This morning we're going to continue our study of 2 Corinthians. So please turn your Bibles there with me once again. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we have been. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has actually been speaking to us about Christian giving. That is what chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are all about. In a couple weeks we will end chapter 8 and then we will commence on chapter 9. But giving is a very important part of the Christian church. It is a very important part of the Christian heart. And I think that we see the emphasis of these chapters as being something that are integral to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, as we saw last week from 1 Corinthians, this was not a new concept for the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians, Paul initiated this gift, this collection for the poor saints there in Jerusalem. They were, of course, experiencing severe persecution as well as severe poverty. And so Paul introduced this need to them. Well, at first, the Corinthians, and we saw this last week, were excited about this opportunity to give to their brothers and sisters in Christ in need all the way across the world, it seemed. And they wanted to give. But something happened, and we read about this earlier in 2 Corinthians. Sin and strife entered into their life, their relationship with each other, with Paul, with the Lord. And that ambition to give turned into apathy. And isn't that what often happens to us? We have an ambition to give, or an ambition to serve, or an ambition to witness, or an ambition to read our Bibles, or an ambition to pray. And then what happens? So often, sin and strife enters our life. And that ambition turns cold. That ambition turns to apathy. And what took place in the Corinthians' lives often take place in our lives. And that collection that Paul was trying to get them to participate in came to a screeching halt. And that is why he is writing these two chapters, to get them started again. Because after Paul confronted the Corinthian church about their sin with a painful letter, there was, and we saw this in chapter 7, real repentance of their sin. It was a godly sorrow that turned to repentance, and that repentance offered them the opportunity to have a renewed zeal for the Lord, a renewed interest in growing, but also a renewed interest in giving. They actually started wanting to take up this love offering again, and that's what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are all about. And in the verses we come to this morning, verses 13 through 17 of chapter 8, Paul explains to them, as well as to us, some of the primary goals for giving. The goals that they had for that collection, and really could be applied to our own goals for our own giving, both personally as well as a church. Perhaps you've heard the old adage, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time, right? So there are some reasons for us to give. There are some goals that we should have in mind when we are offering ourselves and offering of our resources to the Lord, to each other, to this church. So we've got to have these goals. Well, there are some special goals that God Himself has given to us as well. Three of these goals are in verses 13 through 17. We'll look at them a little bit more here a bit. But beginning in verse 13, Paul writes, "For I mean," when he's talking to them about giving, "I mean that other men be eased and ye be burdened." In other words, I want there to be a mutual giving, a mutual desire to serve each other. And I'm not trying to burden you and overburden you with giving. But, he goes on in verse 14, "by an equality. That now at this time your abundance," and the Corinthians were very wealthy, they were sort of the America at the time, "now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. So that someday, perhaps, their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be this equality. As it is written," Paul points out, "he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." Now we'll look at those verses a little bit more in depth because there's a lot going on there than first meets the eye. But put simply, the goals for the Corinthians' giving and really the goals for our own giving are these things: sharing, supplying, and serving. Three goals. Sharing, supplying, and serving. We'll get to them here in a minute, but we need to do this concerning the needs of God's people. And we're going to look at these goals more closely this morning. So, the first goal for our giving, as we read in 2 Corinthians 8:13, is to share our needs as Christians. The first goal of our giving is to share our needs as Christians. Now, even though Paul had been encouraging us to give with fervency and with faithfulness, and we've looked at that already in chapter 8, we must never forget that Christian giving is always, always a matter of the heart. It's not just a matter of the hand, but it's a matter of the heart. And that's why in verse 12, the verse right before we just read, Paul reminds us that if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted. It's like an offering that is pleasing to God. Why? Because there's first this willing mind. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So God is not saying it's the amount that matters, but rather it's the heart. Christian giving was never meant to be a burden on God's people. It was never meant to be a burden for you or for me. And so here in verse 13, he addresses what might have become a problem for Christian sharing. That's why he says, I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. In other words, God did not design our giving so that those who are rich become poor, and so that those who are poor become rich. Because that would be a burden on the people that give, right? But instead, when we are in the position to give, and I think there are times in our lives where we have more in abundance than other times, but when we are in the position to give, how are we to give? We give based on our ability to give. We give as God has prospered us. We give as God moves us. We give as God directs us. And we give with a cheerful heart, a loving heart, and the attitude of grace. But then there are other times in your life, even as a Christian, where you might be in the position to receive. You might be in great, dire need. Now, living in America, we really do have a lot of blessings, right? And probably most of us do not have the kind of needs that are represented here in the Jerusalem church that they're taking this collection for. But there are Christians in other countries where they have this dire need, where they wonder where their next meal is going to come from, or where they're going to get their next set of clothes. But when you are to this point of receiving, what are you to receive? Paul is saying ultimately that we are to receive based on our basic needs. He's talking about making sure that Christians are provided for, making sure one another have what we need. And that leads us to this principle of Christian sharing, which we find stated twice in verse 14. It is that principle of equality. Let's read that verse again. But by an equality, he says, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, so that their abundance, someday perhaps, also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now, Paul is not advocating here economic equality. He's not saying that everyone needs to have the same level of wealth. He's not advocating a system of Christian communism or even a Christian socialism, which some have claimed in looking at this principle. Because even Jesus said, "For ye have the poor with you always." There's always going to be someone that has less than others. And that's providence. In the providence of God, there will always be some who are richer than others and some who are poorer than others. So this is not an appeal that everybody have the exact same amount of money, the same bank accounts, the same clothes, the same house. It's not about that at all. But see, for the church of Jesus Christ, these needs and these believers that have these needs, it becomes an opportunity for us, in the words of Charles Hodge, and I think he puts it very clearly, to provide equal relief from the burden of want. That's what this principle of equality is. It's an equal relief from the burden of want. To make sure that the needs of each other as believers is met. We need to make sure that our eyes are open to the basic needs of others. And this is not just talking about spiritual needs, though that is an important part of our lives as Christians. As a church, we want to minister to the spiritual needs of people's hearts. But there also is a basic need that people have. A basic need of physical things and material things that God says, if you are in the positioned to help with those needs and to bring to the point where they don't have those needs, then you ought to do this. That's part of our mission as a church for Christians. But that also leads us to the purposes of Christian sharing. Giving and meeting the needs of the Christian community is meant to foster a greater unity and a greater fellowship with each other. And that's why, if we read verse 14 again, he says about this principle of equality, making sure that everyone has the relief from the burden of want, that now at this time your abundance, he goes on, may be supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want. Paul is primarily emphasizing the ministry that Christians ought to have for Christians. It is good, and we've mentioned this before, to give to other charities because there's a lot of need in this world. But the primary purpose for the church in giving is to first meet the needs of its people, to meet the needs of God's people. Now, we can look elsewhere and we can look beyond, but that's our primary focus. And so when we see this, Paul mentions that the Corinthians have an opportunity to help the Jerusalem church. He uses that phrase "at this time" in verse 14. This meant that the Corinthians at that time in history were actually better off than many other Christian communities. They were substantially wealthy. They had a lot of blessings. They lived in nice houses. They had padded bank accounts and all of these things. But that does not mean in the providence of God that it will always stay this way. Times come and times go. The blessing that we have received as a people, as a nation, eventually may dissipate. And there might be another nation that raises up, and that they're going to be more prosperous and have more things and more blessings, if you will. And so it is with the Christian community. We are part of this culture. Our communities are part of this culture, and our circumstances may change. We may not have the nice houses or the nice bank accounts or the nice cars or the nice discretionary income that we currently enjoy. But our care for each other should always stay the same. As a Christian, as a church, our care for each other and other communities, other churches all over the world, we ought to have a burden for them no matter what providential circumstances we face. And so when we give, what are we showing? When we give, we show our love and our affection for each other. And isn't this what Jesus Christ told us to do? He said, "As I love you, so you ought to love each other." And even as Christ gave himself for us, that's what we ought to give to each other. It shows a love and affection for believers. It also shows our unity with each other, that we are all in this together. You know, I think that one area that perhaps we are remiss in our church giving is to think about the needy Christians around the world. We give to our missionaries, and our missionaries go and support spiritually and share the gospel and start churches and all of these things. But perhaps we need to start a fund or start giving or maybe a project periodically to find some Christians and some churches that are in need, perhaps in some of the countries where our missionaries are, and to make a collection, to give it to a faithful representative who can meet some of the needs, the basic needs of the believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ there. And what do? It shows our love and affection for people that we've never met. It shows our love and affection even as Christ loved us. It also shows our unity with each other. In fact, in Galatians 3:27, you don't need to turn there. This is what happens when people come to Christ. It doesn't matter if you're from America or from Mexico or from Russia or from China. It doesn't matter your nationality. It says in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." When you become a Christian, your identity is no longer who you once were, but your identity is now in Christ. Even Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians. He said, you're not identified with those past sins any longer. That is what you were, but now you are washed and redeemed. You're part of this body of Christ. He goes on, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ, and if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, it doesn't matter where you go in this world, if you find a Christian community, you are unified with them. You are part of the body of Christ, and we need to care for the needs of each other. It is important to meet the needs of our current congregation. But beyond our congregation, we have that responsibility and opportunity as well. It shows our fellowship in Jesus Christ. And that is the first goal for our giving. It is to share our needs as Christians. It is to share in the needs of others. This means that you can be a blessing to others with the blessings that God has given to you. To put it shortly, be a blessing with your blessings. We often sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what God has done, right? Think about your blessings. You know, every dollar that you have in your bank account or in your IRA or whatever, every one of those is a blessing. But you know, what an opportunity for us, if we have been blessed, to be then a blessing to others and to help with the needs, especially of believers. And in the next verse, Paul illustrates this sharing among believers by looking back to the Old Testament and revealing to us a second goal for our giving, and that is not just to share the needs of Christians, but even to supply the needs of Christians. To supply each other's needs. Again, verse 15, he says, as it is written, and that's a code showing, I'm looking back to the Old Testament now, and he quotes from the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. This was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And he says, as it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Now, of course, if you think back to your Bible reading, you know that this refers to the time in the history of God's people when God provided to his people manna from heaven. Manna from heaven. And the verse that Paul quotes is found in Exodus chapter 16, which tells us about the first time God provided this bread from heaven to meet his people's needs. And of course, he did this all throughout the time of their wilderness wandering. So I want us to head back to Exodus 16 to see what Paul had in mind. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians. We'll get back there here in a moment. But go back with me to Exodus 16, and we're going to read this entire chapter. Because this is how God chose to provide for his people those daily basic needs of food. Exodus 16, beginning of verse 1. Again, referring to the children of Israel, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel, get this, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up, covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And here's the verse that Paul quotes in 2 Corinthians, verse 18. And when they did meet it with an omer, they measured it out. He that had gathered much had nothing over. And he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And of course, we know that that lasted for 40 years. We're going to stop there and turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 again. But all throughout that chapter that we just read, all throughout those verses, we see God's grace in providing and supplying the needs of His people in spite of their murmuring, in spite of their complaining. And isn't that once again what God does for us? How many times have we murmured and complained about what we have or what we don't have? Moses is right. We're not complaining against other people. We're complaining against God. And yet God still provides for our basic everyday needs, just like He did back then. God Himself is the one who promised to provide for those basic needs. And He continues to offer that promise to His people. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now the key is your need. Your need. What needs do we have? Well, to have food and raiment, the Bible says, we are to be content. I think that's the basic needs that he's talking about. But the verse that Paul quotes in 2 Corinthians 8 was back there in Exodus 16, verse 18, which deals with how God wanted this gift of manna to be distributed among his people. He said, you need to go out and you need to collect it. But then he says, you need to distribute it so that every one of my people, and even those who came along with you, will have their needs met. They will have food for their belly and food to the full. And again, Exodus 16, 18 said that when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack, and they gathered every man according to his eating. What this describes is that every morning, everyone was to go out. They were to gather the manna that was on the ground. So there was some work involved with this food, with this provision. There was some work that they had to perform in order for them to eat. Now, isn't that principle also found in the New Testament? 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So God's provision for his people does not preclude the idea of work and effort in order to receive what God has blessed us with. But even though everyone who was able was supposed to go out and then gather that manna, the Bible says back then that there were some who gathered much, but there were some who gathered little. That is, there were some who were physically able and perhaps even more ambitious to gather quite a bit more manna than the others. Maybe they had a bigger pot. I don't know. But they went out and they gathered a lot of this manna. But there were others who, for whatever reason, weren't able to gather that much. Maybe they were elderly. Maybe they were disabled and they couldn't quite reach the ground like you and I could. Perhaps they were young children who just thought it was a game. Here, Junior, take this bucket, fill it up with as much as you want. And they're probably, you know, taking some in their mouth and they're throwing some at each other and they're putting some in the pot. We're not sure. Perhaps some dropped their pail of manna and it spilled all over the ground. Some collected a bunch, some didn't. But when it came time to divide the manna, according to Exodus 16, 18, it says they measured it out with an omer. They had some kind of measuring device. They had a big pile of this manna. Everybody brought their bucket, poured it in, some more, some less. And they started distributing what God said they should have. Every person received what they needed to sustain them for that day. That one omer of manna. That was their daily bread to meet their daily necessity, and it was enough to fill every single person. Man, woman, child, whether they were old, whether they were young, they were full with what God had provided to them. And the Apostle Paul uses that event in the history of God's people to show us an amazing truth. That God uses His people to supply the needs of His people. God uses His people to provide for the needs of His people. Again, back in verse 15 of chapter 8, Paul says, "As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." And they were okay with that. Because if they had more, it wouldn't last anyways. We must never forget that our money is our manna. Our resources are the manna from heaven. It means that anything and everything that you have been given by God and His blessing. It has been poured out from heaven on high to you and to me. Some of us may have gathered much in this life. Some of us may have gathered little. For whatever providential reason, some have greater skill and ability in some areas than others. But everything that you have been given, you've been given by God, and what you have been given is for the provision of God. That is part of this goal of giving. We often sing the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and we were reminded of that truth. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Do you realize that God continues to keep His promise to provide for you if you're His child? Sometimes He does it in extraordinary ways, like manna from heaven. Wouldn't that have been a sight to behold? The quail and then the manna. What is it, they said? What is it? And that's how it got its name. But then sometimes God uses ordinary means to provide for His people. He says you're to work. You're to go out and perform your duty as a person and as a child of God. But if you are able to gather much and have more than you need, then God has given that also for the people of God. You see, as Christians, we are to be generous and charitable people to this world. It shows and reflects upon our Savior Jesus Christ, who, remember earlier, said it was described how even though He was rich, He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, could become rich. And that's not talking about physical riches. It's talking about spiritual wealth. But now, our priority in giving is the people of God. And that is Paul's focus in these chapters. We see this also in Galatians 6:10, where it says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are the household of faith." We need to give generously, cheerfully, widely. We need to have a special place in our hearts for those within the people of God who are in need, desperate need, because God provides for His people through His people. He provides for their basic daily necessities so often through us. And that is the second goal for our giving, to be used by the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's one of my desires, is to be used by God with whatever gifts that He has given me. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we learn about spiritual gifts. And there is a spiritual gift of generosity and of giving. But every Christian has been given this opportunity as well. You may not have gathered much in this life, but you can still give according to your ability. And in God's eyes, it's much. Little is much when God is in it. And He uses this to supply the needs, especially for our fellow Christians. Not just in our own church, but Christians all throughout the world. And that should be our goal. To let God use what we have to supply the needs of others. But then we come to a third goal for our giving in verses 16 and 17 of this chapter. And that is to serve. To serve the needs of Christians. The first goal was to share. The second goal was to supply. The third goal here is to serve the needs of Christians. And in verse 16, Paul introduces Titus once again as the one who's going to help them finish their part of the collection for those poor saints in Jerusalem. And he says this, "But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Verse 17, "For indeed he accepted the exhortation." In other words, I wanted him to go there and to work on this collection with you. And he accepted my offer. He accepted my exhortation. But, verse Furthermore, being the more forward, he was even more earnest that of his own accord he went unto you. These verses show us another way that we should look at our giving. Giving is serving. Giving is serving. It's another way for you to serve the Lord and His people. Now, we often think of giving as part of our worship, and that's true. But giving is also part of our service. Now, perhaps Titus didn't have a lot himself to give to this collection. I'm sure he gave some. But he was sort of an itinerant minister as well. He may not have had a whole lot to give to this collection. Maybe he wanted to give a whole lot more. But what he had, he gave. What he had was himself. And what he had was a heart for service. Again, according to verse 16, Titus had this same earnest care in his heart for the Corinthian church. What Titus had, he gave. It means that he had a great love for this church. He had a great interest in the welfare of this church, even like Paul had. And Titus felt like he could be a help to them and encourage them in their growth. He may not have had a lot of money to contribute, but he had a love for these people, knowing that it was what was best for the Corinthian church to be generous with what they had. Now, where does such a heart for service and giving come from? Well, Paul says very clearly at the beginning, but thanks be to God, God Almighty, who put this earnest care, this same earnest care, where? Into the heart of Titus for you. This heart of service, this heart of giving, came from God. God put it there in Titus's heart. And God puts it there in our hearts when we have a mind to give. God remains the source of anything good in your heart and in your life. He remains the source of that. If you have a desire to serve God, which I pray you do, God put it there. If you have a desire to give from your heart, which I hope you do, God is the one who put it there. If you have a desire to come and to worship the Lord, which I hope all of us do, it is God who put it there. As we see in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, anything good in your life is an evidence of God at work in your heart. So if God gives you a desire to serve in some way, don't squelch it. Don't say, you know what, I'm going to let someone else do that service. Because if God put it there in your heart, guess what? It means that God is at work in your heart. God's the one that put it there. If you have a desire to give to someone who is in need, especially a brother or sister in Christ, don't squelch it. Give it. Why? Because God put it there. If you have a desire to read the Bible, to pray, or to come to church and to learn about His Word, don't squelch those things. Perform the doing of it. Why? Because God has put it in your heart. When Titus wanted to go serve the Corinthian church, it proved that God was in it. But even more, we see that this was not just Titus's idea. We see even more a harmony in this service. A harmony. He goes on in verse 17 where Paul says, indeed, he accepted the exhortation. In other words, Paul wanted Titus to go back to Corinth with this letter in his hand, and help them get back to growing and giving again. He knew that Titus was the man for the job. And so he might have asked, Titus, will you serve by going back to Corinth? Or he might have just told him, Titus, I want you to go and go back to Corinth and do what I asked you to do. But Paul's desire became Titus's delight. And isn't that the case when there is harmony in service? What one person might see as a command actually becomes an opportunity. It's kind of like the Word of God. When you are not a Christian, the law of God seems something that is just a list of things you can't do. But then when He places in your heart, it's not about the can't, but the get to in serving God. And that's what happened here. Paul's desire became Titus's delight to go and serve the Corinthians, and Titus expressed his willingness to go. Because God moved in both of their hearts. They were united in harmony for this opportunity. Is there this kind of harmony in our service for the Lord? No matter what the opportunity is, maybe it's giving, but maybe it's something else. Isn't it a wonderful thing when the people of God have a mind to work together? We saw that in the life of Nehemiah, where the people went together to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And they all had that mind. They all had that heart. God put it there. And so when God puts it there, not just in one person or in another member, but in all of our hearts, we must not squelch it. We must do it because God is in it. There was something even more, though, going on in Titus's heart. And we see this also there in verse 17. Because it was also an honor to serve. He wanted to go. Titus would have gone back to Corinth simply because Paul asked him. But as Paul tells us in the rest of this verse, Titus wasn't just willing to serve, he wanted to serve. Now there's a difference there, isn't it? A difference between willing and truly wanting something. For example, to be willing to serve means that you are more reactive, but you're going to wait until you're asked. You know, I'm willing to do whatever pastor wants me to do, or whatever God wants me to do, but I'm going to wait until someone asks me. If no one asks me, then I'm not going to do it. There's that willingness. But when you truly want to serve, and that's what God wants, when you truly want to serve, it means that you are proactive and you are ready to move. You're ready to move ahead in service for the Lord. And that's how Paul describes Titus in verse 17. Yes, he accepted the exhortation that I gave him. He was willing, but even more, he was wanting. He was wanting to serve, even being more forward of his own accord, his own choice, his own will, his own desire. He went unto you. Titus wasn't just willing to serve, he wanted to serve, and he didn't want anybody else to take his place. Now imagine Titus wanting to do this. You got to remember his history. The last time he was in Corinth, he actually had to confront them about their sin. He had to confront them. And he didn't know how he would be received. He didn't know if they would, let him come to the church service. He didn't know. He didn't know what the results of that former visit would be. He could only go relying on the Lord and His gracious work in them. But there was one thing he did know. God put this desire in his heart. Sometimes that's the only thing you do know, is that God puts this desire in your heart, and I pray that God will give us this kind of heart here in our church to give and to serve with this kind of passion and persistence. This is the kind of giving that we need to have. Is this our goal? This is the kind of giving that God is after in our church. Giving of ourselves as well as our substance. Is this the goal of your giving today? Remember, giving is sharing. Giving is supplying. Giving is serving. Giving is sharing. It is an opportunity for you to show your love and unity with other churches and other Christians, no matter where they live in this world. And we all know there are some who are in desperate physical need. It doesn't mean that we give to the point where they get to live the American dream like we get to live the American dream. No, it means that God uses you to provide their needs and their basic needs, their food and their raiment, their clothes, the house over their head, perhaps a roof, where they have these things. We as Christians need to share with those needs. Perhaps we need to find some ways that we can share with them as a church in the same spirit that we find here in 2 Corinthians. Perhaps this is something that we're missing. Christian giving is sharing in the needs of God's people. But also, giving is supplying. That is, giving is an opportunity to be used by God to meet the daily physical needs of God's people. When you give, God is using you. When you give, it's an opportunity for you to be used by God. In fact, it is one of the primary ways that God uses to keep that promise to us where He will supply all our needs according to His riches and glory. Yet a lot of those riches He has dispersed already among His people to share, to supply those needs. How has God been using you lately in your giving? Christian giving is supplying for the needs of God's people. And then, as we just saw in the life and testimony of Titus, giving is serving. It's another opportunity to offer all that you are and all that you have to the Lord for His service. And sometimes what you give in that offering plate is just a token. It's just an example of what you're doing with your heart. And I pray that's the case. Let the offering plate come by. If you've already given or if you have nothing to give, give your heart as it goes by. And say, God, You've blessed me. You've blessed me abundantly, spiritually, materially, physically, with my family, all of these things. And I give myself to You, lock, stock, and barrel. That's what He wants. These should be our goals for giving today. goals for sharing and supplying and serving the needs of God's people. God can use you in your giving. And when He does, it shows that He has put this in your heart. So let's give with these goals in mind. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for these very practical lessons on giving as Christians and as a church. And Lord, sometimes we think back to the Old Testament and we wonder why these stories are alluded to or quoted in the New Testament. And yet, Father, what a tremendous principle we find. What a tremendous principle that has been given to us by You through the Apostle Paul. And that so often, Lord, You use Your people to provide for the needs of Your people. And so, Father, I pray that You'll give us as a church an understanding of how we can implement this and apply this as a church. That, Lord, You will show us brothers and sisters in Christ nearby or even far away that are in desperate need of just the basic necessities of life. And that, Father, we will have a tenderness toward them, even as You have a tenderness toward them. But then, Lord, that we will see that You have prospered us so that we might share with that need, that we might be the way You supply that need, and ultimately, Lord, that we can serve them through that need. And in doing so, we're reflecting exactly what Jesus Christ Himself did for us. He came in our deepest need, so that He could supply that need for us. He came to be not ministered to, but to minister, to serve, and to give His life a ransom for men. Oh, Father, I pray that we will have these goals in mind when we give. And that, Father, You will put that in all of our hearts and in all of our minds. Because when it's in one of our minds and hearts, it certainly is of You. But when it compounds and we see the harmony that we have in having the same desire, the same goal, the same aspiration, we know You're in it. And then, Father, I pray that You'll direct us so that we can be good stewards of the resources that You've given to us. And so, Father, I pray that these goals of sharing the needs and serving and ultimately supplying the needs of Your people will be one of the greatest desires of our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.